Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking with Shane Claiborne. He's a best-selling author, a speaker. He writes and speaks about peacemaking and social justice and, of course, about Jesus. Author of a lot of books. His work has been covered by everything from Fox News to NPR. And along with Tony Campolo, they have written a book called Red Letter Revolution, What If Jesus Really Meant What He Said? Shane, welcome to LifeQuest.
Thank you so much. It's great to be here and have a little conversation together.
Shane, what prompted you and Tony Campolo to write this book at this time?
First of all, I had Tony for a sociology class up at Eastern University in Philadelphia.
Yeah.
And in class, one of the things Tony talked about was Durkheim's idea of totemism. And I'm not going to go, this isn't a sociology class, so I won't dive deep into it. But basically, he says, often what we do is we take all the things that we like about ourselves and we project them onto a totem, you know, where we end up worshiping this thing that embodies all the things that we like about ourselves. So in essence, we really just end up worshiping a projection of all the stuff we like in ourselves. And God created us in God's image, and we decided to return the favor kind of thing. You know, and as I looked at it, you know, Tony and I both began to see that a lot of what Christianity has become there's an Americanized version that looks not always like Jesus. And in fact, the Barna Research Group went around the country and asked young non-Christians, what do you think of when you hear the word Christian?
Mm-hmm.
And the top three answers were anti-gay, judgmental, and hypocritical.
Ah, yes.
And the list, you know, doesn't get much better. And if you read that list, you go, wow, this is not what people thought of when they encountered Jesus. So really the book is about how do we reimagine a Christianity that looks like Jesus again.
Why Red Letter Revolution? Will you unpack that a little bit for our listening audience?
Well, a friend of ours was down there in East Tennessee and was getting interviewed on a show a lot like this, but his interviewer was a country music DJ.
Okay.
That as they were talking, the DJ said, I've read a lot of the Bible, and there's some stuff in there that I like, some stuff that's confusing to me, but I've always liked the stuff in red.
Mm-hmm.
And he was kind of talking about those Bibles that had the words of Jesus in red, you know, and he said, you guys should call yourselves Red Letter Christians, because that's what you guys are about. And we kind of liked it, you know, so... But really, at the end of the day, we believe that if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus, and Jesus is the lens through which we understand all of Scripture and all of the world. You know, we have these big words that we think theologically with, some of us, you know, incarnation.
Right.
But my Spanish-speaking neighbors are just like, that's pretty easy. It's just con carne. You know, if you order your burrito con carne, it means with meat. And so Jesus shows us what, you know, what God is like, what love is like with meat, with flesh on.
You've touched on something which I've been discussing with some students recently, and that is we sometimes do it backwards. We want to define God from the Old Testament to the New Testament rather than saying, what did Jesus tell us about God?
Exactly, yeah. I think it was old Stringfellow that said, we get it backwards. Our job is not to understand the Bible Americanly,
mm-hmm.
but to understand America biblically, you know, and to look at our world and say, what if Jesus did mean the things he said, and what does that mean when we talk about the real stuff of the world that we live in, you know, immigration, the death penalty, the disparity between the super rich and super poor.
Mm-hmm.
And the wild thing is, as you read the Gospels, Jesus isn't just talking about some pie in the sky thing. I mean, Jesus is talking about widows and orphans and day laborers and wages and injustice and a woman that's drug before a town in a death penalty case and getting ready to get killed. You know, like, it's the real stuff of earth. And a lot of the Christianity that I grew up in, I heard the old saying, so much of it is so heavenly minded that it's no earthly good.
Mm-hmm.
And in the end, I do believe in an afterlife. And I think that all of that matters. But Jesus also didn't just come to prepare us for life after death, but to teach us how to live before we die.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus got kind of personal, didn't he, about things like, you know, divorce and things about hatred and adultery and all of those sorts of things. It's kind of hard to put all that into practice, we think.
It is, and I have really learned a lot from Gandhi, even though there's some things that I disagree with Gandhi on, and I spent some time in India, and I saw a lot of his legacy. But one of the things that's so interesting about Gandhi is every morning he would read the Sermon on the Mount, and he would read the Gospels. And at one point, someone asked him what he thought about Christianity, and he said, "I love Jesus. I just wish the Christians took him more seriously."
Yeah.
and as I read the Sermon on the Mount, you do start to say, what if Jesus really meant it? You know, when Jesus said that we're to love our enemies, doesn't that mean that we shouldn't kill them?
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus said, sell what you have and give it to the poor, did he really mean it? You know, I mean, a lot of the ways we Christians live, it's like we say, give a tenth. You know, Jesus didn't talk about giving a tenth. He talked about giving everything. So in the book, Tony says we should change some of our hymns. You know, the old one that's "All to Jesus I surrender," we should change it to "One-tenth to Jesus I surrender." You know, so it's different from how we live.
It is. Shane, early on in the book, you and Tony are talking about how we worship. Sometimes it's called liturgy in some churches. And you get to talking about prayer. And
yeah.
I like what you said there about learning that prayer is not just about trying to get God to do what we want God to do. Would you go with that for a minute?
One of the ways that I really learned to pray was in India. And I spent some time with Mother Teresa and the sisters. And one of the things that was incredible to me is every morning we would wake up and we would kneel before the cross and we would think about Jesus. And it became very clear to me that so much of the way that I learned to pray growing up was about trying to get God what I wanted God to do. And in India, I learned that prayer is a lot more about getting me to do what God wants me to do, you know, rather than just listing off a bunch of requests to God. And I think that there's an element of both, you know, but a part of prayer is moving ourselves closer to the person of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So as I pray now, that's a part of how I pray is the Beatitudes and the fruits of the Spirit and these things. I pray that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, those things would live in me. Because so often what we do, I think, is we do stuff that makes sense to us, mm-hmm. and we pray to God that God would bless it, rather than going, what does God already tell us that God is blessing, and how do we align ourselves with that? So if God says, blessed are the peacemakers, then maybe we should be a little bit more skeptical of war. You know, blessed are the poor, whereas we live in a world that's trying to bless the already blessed and trying to bless the middle class. And Jesus is going like, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the hungry. So we should find ourselves closer and closer to the margins and to the things that God is trying to ask us to be a blessing to.
Shane, you actually suggest that sometimes when we say something which frankly sounds pretty pious, I'll pray for you or I'll pray about that, that those are really code words for something else.
Well, a lot of times, you know, anybody that grew up in the church, you end up going, a part of what we do is we tell people we'll pray for them because it kind of excuses us from having to do anything else, you know. And so one of my friends said, when somebody tells me, I tell them I'm in trouble and they say they're going to pray for me, I know I'm in trouble.
Yeah, right.
I do believe in the power of prayer, but I also have learned from folks like my friend Dr. John Perkins, who was a part of the civil rights movement, and he says we also got to act around injustice. And he says if you hear week after week people saying that they, you know, this old lady saying, I need a wheelchair ramp in my house, then yeah, we should pray for it, but then we should get a bunch of carpenters together and build a wheelchair ramp, you know?
Yeah.
So I think a lot of times we pray as if we're waiting on God, and sometimes God is waiting on us.
Hmm.
And sometimes we're going to ask God to move a mountain, and God's going to hand us a shovel because we're to be a part of God's plan in answering the things that are wrong in the world.
This is a presidential year, and there's a lot of talk about politics. There's a lot of talks about this. And I lived in Europe for a while, and I lived in Europe for a while, and the idea of bringing religion into politics is so foreign to many other Western cultures. And yet, and someone here in Tennessee was going to rewrite the Bible because he said it's far too liberal. We needed a conservative version of it. What are we doing with God's Word?
Well, it does seem that we like to read some of the parts we like and ignore the other ones. I can remember old singer and songwriter Rich Mullins, who I really love a lot of his music. I remember hearing him just kind of talking in between songs at a concert one time, and he said, he was talking to a very evangelical audience. He said, you guys are all into the born-again thing. And he said, we need to be born again. Jesus says that to a guy named Nicodemus. And Rich Mullins said, but if you tell me I got to be born again to enter the kingdom, I can tell you that you got to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Because Jesus said that to one guy, too.
Yeah.
It got really quiet. And then Rich goes, but I guess that's why God invented highlighters, so we can highlight the parts we like and ignore the other ones, you know. But I think what's happening more and more is that there is a movement of Christians that are realizing that there's over 2,000 verses in Scripture that talk about God's heart for the poor and caring for those on the margins, and that God cares about those who have been really ostracized in our world. And increasingly, we live in a world that, you know, with the Internet and stuff, we realize that there's people that are dying in extreme poverty while a handful of people are living with such massive wealth. And maybe God had a different dream in mind than Wall Street. Maybe God's dream is that everybody would have this day their daily bread. So we try to live into that new vision rather than just jumping on board, you know, with the bandwagon of the American dream.
As I'm going through the book that you and Dr. Campolo put together here, and it's really a dialogue. It's like two guys talking on a variety of subjects, and you're using the teachings of Jesus to look at things that are discussed on talk radio every day, such as about women and about racism and about politics and immigration and all those sorts of things. You're suggesting that in the 21st century, the words of Jesus are very relevant to these, what we think are very modern subjects.
Oh, without a doubt. I mean, that's the beautiful thing as you read the Gospels, is Jesus is talking about the real stuff of his world, and it's almost eerie how real that stuff is to the world that we live in. You know, I had a reporter call me and ask me, you know, what does being a Christian have to do with Wall Street?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, how much time do you have? You know,
right.
You know, because when I look at Jesus, he has so much to say, and the Scriptures have so much to say about a God who fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty and casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly. I mean, it's a very scandalous kind of God that is continually caring for those that we've stepped on. So as I look at the election year, you know, and this dialogue with Tony with the Red Letter Revolution has been about, let's disagree well. Let's have conversation about real stuff that affects people. You know, the death penalty, immigration, these things, these are real things. And the Scripture has a whole lot to say about them. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 25, when you welcome the stranger, you welcome me. And if you don't welcome the stranger, you don't welcome me. What does that have to say about how we fortify our borders? You know, and so it's not about liberal or conservative. To us, the target is Jesus. And the problem is the political camps so often have hijacked the conversation, you know. So we're not here to try to be more Republican or more Democrat, but to be more like Christ. And, you know, that's the point of this book and my other book, Jesus for President. We're kind of going, we're not here to endorse a candidate or a party, but to say we're aligned with Jesus and we want to move the world closer and closer to Jesus.
Some of your chapters are going to be full of conversation and controversy in some people's minds. Chapter 22, Dialogue on the Middle East. I found it fascinating. I have in one of my religion classes and one of my history classes a boy whose father is from Jordan, who is Muslim, and his mother is a Christian. And so I copied off this chapter and gave it to this boy and said, you know, you've lived over in Jordan. You have a certain perspective of what's going on there. What do you think about this? And he was fascinated that a Christian, as yourself, Shane, could write from a perspective that he hadn't heard about before. And so as a consequence, I wanted to ask you, as you dialogue with other Christians and as Christians have read this book, church members, leaders in the Christian community, do you get a bit of pushback from them on this simple going back to the words of Jesus?
Well, as I look at it, you know, I think part of what we have to do is we've got to not just be about taking sides, but on advocating any time there is someone who is abused or outcast, it breaks God's heart. And so I like how Elias Shakur, who endorsed our book, he says we need to be pro-Israel, pro-Palestine, pro-world, you know, like we're pro-Christ. That means that we don't just take sides. So it's not about political ideologies, but it is about understanding other people's pain. And as I've gone to Israel and Palestine in the West Bank, and I've gone through the Middle East, like I'm heartbroken by what I see. And I know a lot of Palestinian Christians who are deeply troubled by the situation that they're in, by the walls and the checkpoints and the injustices. And yet one of them, who's a hero of mine, is a guy named Sami Awad. And this is what Sami said, is that we don't just demonize people. He said, we need to understand people's pain. And he said that he felt God, as a Palestinian Christian, he felt God calling him to understand the pain of the Jewish people. And he said that was a high call, you know, but he followed, he went to Germany, he went to the concentration camps, you know, into Auschwitz, and he went to the Holocaust Museum. And now he said, I came back, and now I look at the wall, and I don't just see hatred, but I see fear.
Yeah.
And it's a fear that I can understand in light of the history. It doesn't justify the wall or the injustices that he's experienced. But I think part of our duty is to, as Desmond Tutu says, to realize that God's revolution is big enough to set both the oppressed and the oppressors free. And that's the kind of thing that I see in Jesus. You know, Jesus is one of the most radical things he does is have a dinner table where he's got a zealot revolutionary sitting next to a Roman tax collector. And he's going to challenge the sword of the zealots. And he's going to challenge the tax collecting system of the Romans and invite everybody to become a new creation. And that's, I think, one of the most radical calls of Christ, is that all of us are called to be a new creation that is forming our lives around Jesus. And that means we may need to let go of our swords. We may need to let go of our unjust tax collecting systems and find ourselves a new creation.
I lived for 3 years in Northern Ireland in the 1980s during the Troubles. And it was really heartrending to realize that much of what was happening there was still being a conflict in the name of Christ, and on both sides of the people. And yet, at times, they could find ways and means to come together, even if it was just for a short time. And that's the power of Christ.
Absolutely. And it's our duty to lament those terrible, embarrassing, dreadful parts of our history, you know, no matter what our history is. You know, I think that Catholic, Protestant, you know, I was just on a radio show where the guy was a Calvinist. He said, but I need to admit that John Calvin burned Anabaptists at the stake, and there's something wrong with that. You know, so I think my friend that's from Rwanda, he talks about how what happened in Rwanda with the genocide was the Hutus and the Tutsis had a tribal identity that was maybe even artificial, but it was trumping their identity as Christians.
Yes.
And that is a mirror to whatever, you know, in Northern Ireland you can see that, and you can see it in the United States. You know, you can
right.
see it places where our own ethnicities or our own nationalities or our own politics or our own theologies end up dominating our identity in Christ, and that's always when really, really dangerous things happen. So I think we have to lament what's happened in Ireland, what's happened to, I mean, some of the most atrocious things in history have been done with Christians holding the Bible in their hand, the
mm-hmm.
Ku Klux Klan, Adolf Hitler. I mean, so many of these people had really distorted theology,
right.
and bad theology gets people killed. So what we really have to do, I think, is practice a Christianity that looks like Jesus again. And we should lament the places where Christianity has strayed from that, because, I mean, all of our religions, Jewish, Muslim, Christian, have really distorted forms of it that have hijacked the headlines with hatred, you know, with extremists that blow up things and kill people or burn the Quran or hold signs that say God hates fags. I mean, there's all kinds of sick forms of Christianity and Islam and Judaism that are out there, and so our job is to practice something better and not allow the extremists for hatred to hijack the headlines.
Shane, how would you like your readers to use this book, Red Letter Revolution?
The Red Letter Revolution book, I think, to me, it's really exciting because it's about conversation. It's about civil dialogue. It's around, you know, old people and young people and people from different backgrounds having a conversation, but not just polarizing political or theological conversation, but conversations about real things that affect real people. And so let's not just talk hypothetically, but let's have in the forefront of our mind, Jesus. What if Jesus, you know, really meant the stuff he said? How does that affect how we think about the death penalty or, you know, gay or lesbian folks or the issues in the Middle East? I mean, these are the framework, the lens through which we're looking at those things is in light of Jesus. And so, you know, we've had all kinds of readers from, you know, Bono to President Carter to, mm-hmm. you know, all kinds of folks reading it and feeling like this is creating a really beautiful conversation. And in the end, we hope people read it and they join that conversation so that we can practice a faith that reflects Jesus again and isn't just known for what we're against, but might be known for what we're for, and might be known, as Jesus said, they'll know you're a Christian by our love. And in the end, that's what we want, the Christianity that's known for our love.
The book is Red Letter Revolution. It is a Thomas Nelson publication. It's by Shane Claiborne and Tony Campolo. It's available everywhere, isn't it, Shane?
Yeah, I think so. And it's also available right here at The Simple Way, thesimpleway.org. You can get it from our little store here in the neighborhood.
Shane, thanks for being on LifeQuest today.
Thanks for having me, man. Keep the conversation going.
Great
to join you today.
Coming up on LifeQuest, I'll be talking with Russell Friedman about his book, When Children Grieve. This is a practical book for parents and the Christian community in helping children who grieve over everything from the loss of a pet to the losses that are felt from moving from friends or divorce in the family. Will Hathaway is a college pastor who's written, What If God Is Like This? He says you need to meet the God you may never have known. It looks at a world of pain and suffering and how a loving God could condone it. And in this book, he addresses difficult questions that Christians face from non-believers and in our own understandings. Gloria Gaither with her husband Bill are familiar to many of us through their musical programs on television and their many musical guests such as Wintley Phipps, the King's Heralds, and many other musical ministries. I'll be asking Gloria about the Gaither Study Bible and what is unique about it. Roma Downey is the Irish actress known to American television audiences from the series Touched by an Angel. She's lending her voice to the reading of children's Christian audiobooks, which will be available soon. And Dr. Renko Stefanovic is a seminary professor who has written a commentary on the Book of Revelation. It's published by Andrews University Press, and he'll tell us about his commentary and how it can lead to a deeper understanding of this part of the Bible. Well, all of this, folks, is going to be in upcoming programs of LifeQuest. I'm Dwight Lainhoff. Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net or write to LifeQuest at P.O. Box 33082, Knoxville, Tennessee 37930.